hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM. 60 minutes of news, prophecies, music, and the Word every Saturday from 8 to 9 p.m. Get revived, inspired, motivated, and warned about the times you're living in. Prophecies of old are unfolding right before our eyes every day. Verses in the Bible are today's headline news. Don't be ignorant, but be an informed believer. Join Brother Eben for the next 60 minutes and be blessed. Get this edition and others from spiritissues.info.
We'll be gone.
We'll gather them again from the north, from the south, from the east and the west. Heart to heart and hand in hand on the road.
On the road to Jerusalem.
Sing shalom.
Sing shalom. In the promised land we will pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The city of our God.
He himself is our shalom. Now Jew and Gentile are as one. He is the vine, we are the branches. We're grafted in to the sun. On the road.
On the road to Jerusalem.
Sing shalom.
Sing shalom. In the promised land. We will pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
For Zion's sake, do not be silent. We're born for such a time as this.
So let your light shine in the darkness,
and the love of God be manifest. Can you hear Yeshua calling?
The voice of
this is our destiny. On the road.
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 The Holy One of Israel.
Heart to heart and hand in hand.
The promised land, Yeshua the Messiah. Now we are one,
together in the fear of the Lord.
The fear of the Lord.
On the road to Jerusalem.
Sing shalom.
Sing shalom. In the promised land, we will pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
On the road
to Jerusalem.
Sing shalom.
Sing shalom.
In
greetings. We thank God for a wonderful Saturday evening. I'm Eben. The program is Issues of Life. I'll be with you from now till 9 p.m. It's always a privilege to come your way. And you know what's happening in the world, in the Middle East. And I started with this beautiful song from Israel that says, "He who scattered Israel will gather them again. From the north, from the south, from the east and the west. Heart to heart and hand in hand. On the road to Jerusalem, sing shalom in the promised land. We will pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the city of our God. He himself is our shalom. Now, Jew and Gentile are as one. He is the vine, we are the branches, we are grafted into the sun. On the road to Jerusalem, sing shalom in the promised land. We will pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the city of our God. For Zion's sake, shake. For Zion, okay, I think the mistake. For Zion's sake, do not be silent. We are born for such a time as this. So let your light shine in the darkness and the love of God be manifest." Can you hear Yeshua's calling? The voice of Elohim. The Spirit of God has come upon us. This is our destiny. On the road to Jerusalem, on the road, on the road, on the road, the Holy One of Israel. Heart to heart, hand in hand, in our way to the promised land. In Yeshua the Messiah, now we are one. Together, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. On the road to Jerusalem, sing shalom to the promised land. We will pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the city of our God. So we look at Romans, as a Romans, Psalm 122, verse 6. It says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee." So that's the song I just played. And, you know, the world is just something else. I mean, today I spoke to someone, one of the listeners, he's in Jerusalem. You know, Israel, not Jerusalem per se, like, but in Israel, the southern part towards the Jordan border side. And he was telling me, as we were talking, planes were flying above and all that, and how, well, he said we should just pray. I mean, because it's only God, because the only thing, the way the whole thing is, there's, though they are confident, but I mean, there's still some fear in the system, because you don't know when the missile is hitting. Told me this week a missile hit close to his area, but fortunately it didn't hit any, it didn't spoil any or destroy anything. I mean, so that's it. I talked to him because of the time zone. So if I'm to talk to him, that means it will be almost midnight and all that. So, but he would do live WhatsApp voice messages to my questions, and then maybe God will, next week I'll play some of them on the program. So let's look into some of the news happening, and we know it's war, everywhere war, and the tensions and all that. Someone was saying that now because of Gaza, Ukraine is, people are not really bothered about Ukraine, but that one too is still ongoing, and you know, it's a big war anyway, but now it looks like the world's attention has shifted to a bigger war, let me put it that way. So we have this headline. Let me go through a few of the headlines. That says, "Israel agrees to U.S. request to delay Gaza invasion." This was earlier in the week. And White House is sending more Iron Dome batteries to Israel to help with their defense. But, you know, after they waited and waited, the pressure too is mounting on the Israeli government. The army commanders were also furious because it's like they are ready to invade, and you know, the U.S. government says, "Don't go, wait. You know, they are trying to do peace talks, negotiate for the release of the hostages. But only two old people were released this week. And looks like Israel is just getting fed up. So they started a ground invasion. And that's a whole different story. And this headline too says, "Texas high schoolers chant slogans viewed as a call to wipe Israel off the map." And there's really been a high level of anti-Semitism across the world. And it's terrible. It's really serious. We have Russia and China hope to turn the tables on America as Middle East crisis grows. Then NATO ally Turkey praises Hamas as liberation group and accuses Israel of savage attack on Gaza. We have this one that says rockets hit Israel, and then Saudi Arabia intercepts missile barrage out of Yemen as war escalates. And then Israel also attacks southern Lebanon and also Syria, something else. Then this week, US also attacked parts of Syria, the two places where Iranian missiles were being used by their agents there. So, you know, this whole war thing, it can just become much bigger than we anticipate it to be. And Russia also just rehearsed its ability to deliver a massive nuclear strike. So they rehearsed the ability to deliver a massive nuclear strike, according to Kremlin. And the military exercise involved delivering a response to an enemy nuclear strike, according to Defense Minister Sergei Shoigu. Then nearly 1,000 U.S. soldiers, more U.S. troops, are heading towards the Middle East to bolster defenses as attacks surge. Because the U.S. soldiers themselves are getting some attacks in Iraq and parts of Syria. So that's how they have to retaliate on the Syrian attacks. And then Macron says something which is quite significant and big. He says Macron proposes an international coalition against Hamas. When I saw that news, I said, where is this man going? Because that changes the whole thing. I mean, if others are to follow, but I doubt they would. So the French President Emmanuel Macron has proposed widening the international coalition against Islamic State to fight the Palestinian militant group Hamas as he made a visit to Israel. Macron emphasized that France and Israel shared terrorism as their common enemy as he spoke alongside Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. France is ready for the international coalition against Daesh, that's the ISIS group, in which we are taking part in operations in Iraq and Syria to also fight against Hamas, he told reporters, referring to ISIS. Israel is not a member of the anti-IS group coalition, and Macron's proposal to widen the coalition's objectives to include Hamas could allow Western powers greater influence over how the Gaza-based group is tackled. Some Western powers have concerns about leaving Israel in sole charge of fighting Hamas, since an unconstrained campaign has the potential to turn into a regional conflagration with reverberations in European capitals. Oh, wow. And then this headline too says, 9-year-old boy threatened with knife in Brooklyn playground as persecution against Jews continues to increase. And then this report was quite shocking when the Israeli military released it yesterday, where you have Hamas terror base hidden beneath Gaza's largest hospital, housing 1,500 beds and 4,000 staff members. So in essence, you know, Hamas virtually operates a metro system, as they call it, under the Gaza Strip, the Gaza area, underground operations. That's where the offices, and they move underground tunnels and all that underground. And they know Israel has this bunker system, Basta bunkers, bombs, where it can drill as much as, can go as long as 100 feet, drill 100 feet before it will explode down there. So in order to avoid Israel just attacking them underground with those Basta bombs, they've built their main head office, or terror office, as you call it, under the biggest hospital in Gaza. So now if you want, these people are bad. You know, clearly, there's no way you can attack the hospital and come and kill them down there. So if you really, really want to destroy their headquarters, destroy the hospital first before, because it's under. Israeli warplanes unleashed airstrikes of unprecedented scale across Gaza as Hamas claims communications and internet have been cut. And then Israeli Defense Minister warns that Gaza invasion will last months and not weeks. That's quite serious. By the time they finish, then there will be nothing left in Gaza, because a few days operation alone, if you look at the video pictures, the satellite pictures, imagery, wow, it's something. And then US has just struck facilities linked to Iranian militia. So, you know, some of these things can draw in Iran, looking at the statements that Turkey makes and Iran is making, Lebanon is making. Well, we just watch and see how things pan out. But, you know, it's really a volatile situation. And but, you know, last week and last 2 weeks, but last week in particular, what I was talking about, you know, we have to understand the dynamics of this whole thing and not see it from the geopolitical point of view, as the media and the whole world talks about. You know, the world is not a spirit. I mean, the world leaders and the media, they are not spiritual, I mean, entities. So they are not discussing it from the spiritual point of view. But this is a spiritual program, so we are discussing it from the spiritual point of view, and focus being we Christians to know exactly what this whole dynamics, I mean, we're talking about is. Because you see, in the mix of, or in the mixture of this whole thing, there's something that stands out clearly. It's about eschatology, I mean, end time prophecy. And as I said last week, you see, most people are not aware, but there are also end time prophecies in Islam, in as much as, I mean, we have in Christianity. So when you look at the two, you merge the two, you study the prophecies in Islam, you study the prophecies in the Christian side, you see a very clear picture. And naturally, there are, I mean, of course, there are some differences, but there are also very close and exact similarities, which are virtually, some are almost as if it's like, wow, it's the same person who even wrote. So you see a very strong correlation in their eschatology and our eschatology. But then the issue is the main characters are exact opposite. So what we will call the Antichrist, they will not call it the Antichrist. Uh-huh. But the characteristics are, I mean, you see some similarities and all that. And last week I also said that there's a reason for this whole Middle East action, because they are doing it to fulfill prophecies, which one of the primary prophecies in Islam is that the Mahdi would have to operate from Jerusalem. And if Jerusalem is to be the base to operate from, a holy city to operate from, then clearly they have to dominate and control. And the only way you can take Jerusalem fully and control it is to kill the Jews. So the quest by Iran, calling Israel little Satan, America big Satan, and all the hatred and hatred and hatred, is purely based on spiritual reasons and not geopolitics. Oh yes, of course, I mean, Iran will not go and talk of, they won't talk spiritual at the UN or at the international meetings and all that, no. But the underlining reasons and the factors behind the scenes are spiritually based. So that is the driving force that is causing these tensions in the Middle East. But you see, in the midst of this, we believers should understand where we are, because then that means if they are really pushing ahead with the things they want to do, it should give us a sense of how serious the times are and the fact that we are really in the end time then. Because if a lot of things are unfolding relating to some of these things they propose and the timelines they set, though there have been some delays, but you see, I'll read one of such. This was written by a reverend minister and who understands, also he's done a lot of research in that area. Let me read that one. The title is Hamas and Hezbollah Jihadists Plot to Take Over the World. And let me read. It says, jihad used by groups like Hamas and Hezbollah and their sponsors is carried out in order to achieve the ultimate goal of establishing authority over the whole world. And last week I spoke about it. It's not just a small Israel that they want. No, they want beyond that. Let's get that one clear. It's not, you see, there's a starting point and then it will spread. And that's the whole agenda. So just don't see it as, oh, it's only Israel they are fighting for. No, they need that one as a base because that is where the leadership would operate from. But in its entirety, it's the world that they are looking at. Yes, that's how it is. So he goes on to say, governments must unite and rid the world of jihadism, which is the tool of global domination by radicals. The fight must start with the complete extermination of Hamas and Hezbollah and every jihad-based group. The world has lost millions of innocent humans from this brutality meted out to them by beasts who, driven by greed, have no regard for life. And this is a period of years, all the many wars in the Middle East and all that. Then he writes this. The seven phases of Al-Qaeda's plan, by extension, the other jihadists, the group. The 9/11 attack ushered in Al-Qaeda's long-term demonic, nefarious agenda. In his book, Al-Zarqawi, The Second Generation of Al-Qaeda, the Jordanian journalist, Fawad Hussein, said Al-Qaeda viewed its struggle as a long-term war with seven distinct phases. Phase one was the first awakening of the consciousness of jihadism worldwide following the September 11th attack, September 11, 2001, and that's the attacks. Then the aim of the attacks was to provoke the U.S. into declaring war on jihadism and thereby mobilizing the radicals. Phase two was, quote, eye-opening, unquote, which until 2006, then Hussein said the terrorists hoped to make the Western conspiracy aware of the jihadist community as Al-Qaeda continued to mold its secret battalions ready for battle. Phase three, quote, arising and standing up, unquote, was to last till 2007, or last from 2007 to 2010, and was to be characterized by increasingly frequent attacks against secular Turkey and arch-enemy Israel. Phase 4, toppling the regimes between 2010 and 2013, was to see the downfall of hated Arab regimes, that's the Arab Spring, including Saudi, Jordan, and others. Then oil suppliers were to be attacked and the U.S. economy targeted using cyber terrorism. Phase 5 was the declaration of caliphate and was to be the point at which an Islamic state or caliphate was to be declared between 2013 and 2016. Phase 6 from 2016 on will be a period of total confrontation. And as soon as the caliphate is declared, the jihadist army will instigate the fight between the believers and non-believers that was so often predicted by Al-Qaeda's leader Osama bin Laden. Phase 7, the final stage, is described as the definitive victory. Hussein wrote that in the terrorist eyes, because the rest of the world will be so beaten down by the 1.5 billion jihadists, the caliphate will undoubtedly succeed. This phase should be completed by 2020, although the war should not last longer than 2 years. Jihad is carried out in order to achieve the ultimate goal of establishing authority over the whole world. They believe and work to turn political systems into those based on radical teachings and nothing else. The six types of jihad, he goes on to say, they do so by means of jihad, and as we have seen, Israel and the world over has been subjected to all the six types of jihad. The rampant and most visible one is the violent jihad, in which Hamas and other nefarious jihadist groups have used violence via military-grade weapons to attempt to bring Israel into submission. The second one is cultural jihad, which is most rampant in Europe, and parts of Africa where they enforce Sharia culture and law on communities and even attempt to bear children with the female citizens of the host country without any promise of marriage, but lay a claim on the generation that the women bear. That generation is then radicalized. The third one is academic jihad, in which jihadist scholars focus on replacement theories, twisted supposition, radical doctrines, misinformation campaigns, disinformation, misinformation, and propaganda. They use the academia to delegitimize Israel and Christianity. The fourth one is financial jihad, in which they will colonize commerce and food production systems to collect taxes and will use force and propaganda to get grants and loans that will eventually finance jihad. The last is lawfare, that's into brackets Sharia, which they have used effectively to delegitimize Israel legally at the UN by masking the truth with false accusations. A case in point is the Nakba narrative, which has blinded the UN to violate its own statutes of fairness and nationality. So what are the three stages of the jihad? Jihad has three stages, right? First, the weakened stage. This stage applies to radicals when they are a weak, small minority living in a non-radical society. Mm-hmm. At this stage, they submit to the law of the land, but they work to increase their numbers via mass immigration, including as refugees and high birth rates. Mm-hmm. Okay. Second, preparation stage. In this stage, the radicals are a reasonably influential minority because their future goal is direct confrontation with the enemy, into brackets, Christians and Jews. They make preparations in every area, that is financial, physical, military, mental, etc. In the third stage, violent stage. In this stage, they are a majority with strength, influence and power. It then becomes every radical's duty at this stage to actively fight the enemy, overturning the systems in the non-radical country and establishing jihadist authority. The goal of Hamas, Hezbollah, and their sponsors and terrorist groups globally can be summarized as the attempt to establish its illegal supremacy and achieve full control of all socio-political aspects of the nation under the war of submission. All nations must see this as a carefully thought out established plan to subjugate freedoms, liberties, and sovereignties of nations. The global call must be to destroy Hamas and resist jihadism for a peaceful world. And the writer is Reverend Dennis Ntumbi, Africa Director, Israel Allies Foundation. Ah, that's a mouthful of things. You know, that's how the system works, you know. And this is why we have to understand the state of the world and what is happening, and not to be deceived, you know. So you see, it's very important. This is just before I go to the studio, I was talking on the phone with a friend, and we're talking about this as to, the Christians seem to be too ignorant about the system in terms of what is happening in the world and the plans and the schemes. You see, it makes it easy for anyone to deceive you if you are ignorant. And it's very unfortunate that, you see, we know very little about the other side, the other religions, especially what is happening in the Middle East and their agenda and all that. So it's so easy to deceive a Christian that, oh, it's for a good cause. Palestinian cause is for a good cause. So you see pastors who are pro-Palestine, pastors who are pro, and then anti-Israel. Now Israel is doing this, Israel is doing that, Israel is bad, Israel is this. You see, so they play on the soft side of emotions to make it feel like it's more of a humanitarian agenda. So of course, I mean, souls, people are being killed and all that. No doubt, it's nobody's happy about people dying either way, either side. But then, you see, we should understand the basis and the dynamics and the agenda. That's why I am taking time to read these things so that at least my listeners can understand and appreciate what is happening. So that we are not deceived when we hear the way the media will portray Israel as the Satan, as Iran normally calls them. But then we should understand that it's a move that is going on, and it may end, or not, it will not end, it will pause, it may slow down for some time and all that. But at least let's understand that the ultimate agenda is what we are talking about. At the end point. So they really, really, really want to end somewhere. And that somewhere is, that process may take a very long time. It may take, it may not be, it's not a matter of this year. No. I mean, it's a very long process to really, really conquer and do all that. It's not just a one day thing, no. But when we understand that this is their aim, so that then we know that, okay, this is what they really seek to achieve. We cannot be deceived. And we also understand things from our perspective as Christians. So I'll read some portions of some characteristics of the Mahdi that they are expecting. In the Islamic world, they are expecting the Mahdi. And the Mahdi virtually is like a Messiah on their side as well. And if you look at the characteristics, let me just run through a few of their characteristics. So the coming Mahdi is the Islamic savior of the world. And after reviewing the various Islamic traditions and opinions of Muslim scholars and from the hadiths are written words and the activities of Muhammad outside the main Islamic Quran. So hadiths, H-A-D-I-T-H, those are also like the writings that they also revere. So when it's a combination of all those information and all that, and so you learn about the person and the mission of the Mahdi as he exists in the minds of the followers. So he hasn't come yet, but they're expecting. So that's why I said some of the actions taken by Iran and some of these radicals in the Middle East is in anticipation, like preparing the way. You see, because he will need Jerusalem to operate from. So in fighting for Jerusalem, we need Jerusalem. They want Jerusalem. Is Jerusalem issue the fighting? They want Jerusalem to be divided. It's all for a reason. It's not just for fun. Come to think of it, it's just bare. It's just land. Jerusalem is just land, like a normal land, rocky, sandy. It's just land. So ask yourself, what is so important about that small piece of land that they are so keen about? Have you really thought about it before from that angle? That what is so special? It's like if it's about land mass, area. Look at the land of Saudi, huge, big. Look at Egypt, big land. Syria, big land. Iran, big. You see, all the neighbors of Israel. Israel is the smallest per land mass. Israel is the smallest in terms of hectares or acres or whichever way you measure it. They have the smallest area, the smallest. And you see, they are not interested in Haifa or any other city. It's Jerusalem that they want. In Jerusalem. So that alone should trigger a question that why Jerusalem? Why Jerusalem? Because you see, then it makes you see the spiritual significance of it. Because if it was just geopolitics, then who cares about Jerusalem? It's just land, it's just a city, a small city. So what's so special about it? Now everybody wants to fight and get Jerusalem for what? If you are talking of beautiful cities you have New York, you have all the big cities in the world. But so why that small acreage of land because of the spiritual significance. Because Christ will come back again there one day. Even in the millennial rule of Christ will be from Jerusalem. You see, so it's not just a city as sometimes like maybe the media will make it look like. There is a real spiritual significance. And the mistake sometimes we can make is something that after the Bible era, like there was a cessation, like the whole Israel, this whole Israel spiritual thing ended, I mean, years ago, centuries ago. So the Israel today has no spiritual significance. So when we read Jerusalem in the Bible and all that, it's of no use today. The Jerusalem we see today is just a city, a modern city. So what's the big deal? But the issue is, you see, in as much as it may look like it's historical information as we read in the Bible regarding the city Jerusalem and all that, there's also the future aspect of it regarding prophecy. And this is where the conflict comes in. So Christians' prophetic end time prophecies align towards Jerusalem. And then we also have the other religions also end time prophecies also aligning towards Jerusalem. You see, so last week I made mention, I remember telling you about the fact that, you see, Christ comes from the lineage of Isaac, and Ishmael too, the lineage is what we are seeing today in the Middle East. So the lineage of Christ, lineage of Isaac being Christ versus the lineage of Ishmael being those we see today in the Middle East. You see, so this whole conflict is like it's an old age something, but eventually it's coming to the fore. And so the whole thing is a spiritual thing. The whole thing is a spiritual thing. So we see Christ, we have Christ, we believe in Christ. And then the other side too, you know, because it's more of legitimacy. Who has the rights? And that's what this whole thing is about. The rights to the place. Is it Isaac's line or is it Ishmael's line? You see, so this whole thing must be seen from the Christian, from the spiritual point of view, so that we can have a better understanding of it. I'll be back after this short break, and then I'll read a few of the points I'm talking about so that we can understand. All right, I'll be back. This is Spirit 88.3 FM. This is Issues of Life, and I'm Eben.
Scattered Israel, we'll gather them again. From the north, from the south, from the east and the west, heart to heart and hand in hand,
on the road to Jerusalem.
Shalom.
Sing shalom. In the promised land, we will pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the city of our God.
He himself is our shalom. Now Jew and Gentile are as one. He is the vine, we are the branches. We're grafted in to the sun. On the road
to Jerusalem.
Sing shalom.
Sing shalom. In the promised land, we will pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the city of our God.
For Zion's sake, do not be silent. We're born for such a time as this.
So let your light shine in the darkness,
and the love of God be manifest. Can you hear Yeshua calling?
The voice of Elohim.
The Spirit of God has come upon us. This is our destiny.
to the promised land. Yeshua the Messiah, now we are one.
Together in the fear of the Lord.
In the promised land, we will pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the city of our love.
Welcome back to Spirit 88.3 FM. I'm Eben. The program Issues of Life. I believe this series that we'll be on, what's happening and all that, there's something you're learning from these talks. You can listen to previous edition on Spirit 88.3. SpiritIssues.info. That's the website. You can get the recording there or in the Telegram group Spirit Issues. And you can get the recording last week and last 2 weeks since we started talking about this Israel stuff and the related things. You know, so when you research about their characteristics, about his physical characteristics, and then they're about his activities and what he's expected to do. I mean, I'm interested in the things he's expected, his physical characteristics, the other one, don't need that one. So one is he'll be a primary Messiah figure, and he'll be a descendant of Muhammad and will bear Muhammad's name. Then he'll be a devout Muslim, and he'll be unparalleled in terms of spiritual, political, and military prowess. So as a military leader, he'll emerge after a period of great turmoil and suffering upon the earth. He will establish justice and righteousness throughout the world and eradicate tyranny and oppression. He will be a caliph, an imam. So that's how it comes, like a caliphate will be set up for him. So it's like a leader for Muslims worldwide. He will lead a world revolution and establish a world order. He will lead military action against all who oppose him. He will invade many countries. He will make a 7-year peace treaty with a Jew of priestly lineage. For those, let me read 11 again. He will make a 7-year peace treaty with a Jew of priestly lineage. But in some of the writings, they say, or 8 or 9, but you know, the question is, why not 1, 2, or 3? But the father is asked from 7, 8, or 9. Well, 7. Okay. He will conquer Israel for Islam and lead the faithful Muslims in the final slaughter and battle against Jews. Did you hear that one? He will establish the new Islamic headquarters from Jerusalem. He will rule for 7 years, possibly as much as 8 or 9. This is interesting. He will cause Islam to be the only religion practiced on earth. And he would appear riding a white horse, to bracket, possibly symbolic. White horse, okay. Revelation chapter 6 come to mind quickly, okay. Okay, interesting. He will discover some previously undiscovered biblical manuscripts that he will use to argue with the Jews and cause some Jews to convert to Islam. He will also rediscover the Ark of the Covenant from the Sea of Galilee, which he will bring to Jerusalem. He will have supernatural power from Allah over the wind and rain. He will possess and distribute enormous amounts of wealth. And then 21, he will be loved by all the people of the earth. You know, when you compare the scripture, our Bible, I mean, to the above Islamic traditions, you know, in conclusion, you can see that several of the most unique and distinguishing aspects of the biblical Antichrist person, his mission and actions, are matched to quite an amazing degree by the descriptions of the Mahdi as found in Islamic traditions. You know, so this is where the interesting part of this whole thing is. You look at the things I've just listed, I've read, and for those who understand their Bible and know their Bible well, you can immediately, when you hear some, you can immediately match to in your mind to this is what the Bible says about this or that or that or that. I mean, because of time, so that's why I'm not going through all the points and the related ones you can get from the Bible and all. But you see, let me finish off with this interesting part of it. This one today, this afternoon, I was reading, I saw one report, and then I said, so let me research further. And it's quite interesting. So you let me read Revelation chapter 6 first, and then let me come back to the portion I'm talking about. Revelation chapter 6, where it talks of, and I saw the Lamb opened, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, and as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. It's very unfortunate that some pastors have preached that this white horse is Christ. This is not Christ. No, no, no. Christ, see, there are two white horses in the book of Revelation. You know, oh, the Bible is interesting. No, it's very interesting. You know, so if we are not careful, the two white horses. So one is in Revelation 6:2, and this one, I believe, is the Antichrist, this first white horse. And then the second one, Revelation 19:11, that is the Christ. So 19:11 says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, the white horse, and he that sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and maketh war. See, so two white horses. The first, Revelation 6:2, and the second, Revelation 19:11. So the first one cannot be Jesus. No. I mean, that one, it doesn't even fit in the whole chronology of things. It doesn't fit. This fits perfectly for the Antichrist because of the sequence of timelines. It fits more of the Antichrist. So, back to the 6:2. So, the white horse, he that sat on him had a bow and a crown was given and went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, the second beast said, come and see. And there he went out, another horse that was red. The power was given to him that sat upon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So white, red. Then the next, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I, so we have white, red, now black. And I heard the voice of the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hast not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of a fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Now take notes, pale horse. But then the Greek word there for pale is not the English color pale as we say pale, the actual Greek word used there is the Greek word is chloris. So CH, or some spell it KHLORIS. I mean, that's in the English form, but written in the Greek way. That's, but then in pronouncing is that we say it chloris. So the chloris itself is greenish, pale green, fresh, bright green. So this word chloris describes it as green. So the base color is green. Interestingly, the other part of the Bible where it has the word chloris, it was referring to green in the King James as well. See, so that pale horse we see there, it's not pale as it's supposed to be green or pale green. So the base color is green. I'm saying this because of, the interesting color combination that comes out. You know, so I saw this article. So that's how come I went back to read the Bible well and check well myself. Check the Greek and all that again to be sure. So this is the article. It says, did you know? So I spoke to a friend. He is in Accra, Bishop in Accra. And I called him this afternoon to bounce off this information with him. We talk about the Bible stuff. And he said, oh yeah, Charlie, you to another friend. He heard a pastor preaching about it. And it's quite interesting and insightful, especially, the times we are in and all that. So let me just a brief point. It says, did you know that the four horsemen of the apocalypse are the same colors as the Pan-Arab colors? So I said, what are the Pan-Arab colors? So I just said Google. And you search Google, you see it for yourself. Pan-Arab colors are the four colors used in the Arab, not all, but some of the Arab countries, their flags: red, white, black, green. I said, wow, that's interesting combination there. So you go to Revelation 6, as I just read, the four horsemen, the horses, white, red, black, and the pale, which is supposed to be green, pale green or green. That's the. So it's quite interesting. I said, whoa. Then, you look at, because we all know the book of Revelation is a book of symbolism, a lot of symbolism in there. So, the more I look at the times and the times regarding the Middle East and all that, you begin to see that the focus of end time is in the Middle East. It's unfortunate that we've had talk of Roman Empire, revived Roman Empire and all that, but now, as time go on, you realize clearly it cannot be those revived Roman Empire, because you see, if it was revived Roman Empire and the 10 nations, now EU came and it was more than 10 nations. So now those pastors who were pushing the 10 nations thing started fumbling, some nations will merge and all that. But up to now, which nations have merged? Apart from Germany, which one has merged again? And you look at it and you realize the picture doesn't even fit perfectly for this Europe thing. But as the picture gets clearer in these times, you begin to see, if you look at the war around Israel that will happen in the future in terms of Ezekiel 38, the Psalm 83 and all that, you see the Middle East as the focus of the end time, the Middle East. And when you look at the discussions we've had this evening, the things I've read and all to, you see, the picture is getting clearer as time goes on. And I believe Christians should, let's read, let's learn, and let's understand the times. We shouldn't be ignorant of the times we are in, no. And you see, if you get these things, it makes it more inciting, and you get more enlightened. Then the Holy Spirit gives you more revelations about what you are reading. When you read something in the Bible, it says this and this and that, you have a deeper understanding. And I believe that's the whole essence of, this program. We talk about some of these things and pray about it. Learn. Let's wait on the Lord to guide us and all. And I believe as times goes on, you see, there's one interesting thing about Daniel, which let me just share with as we finish. We have just a few minutes. Daniel chapter 12. And it's very, very interesting because you see, the knowledge about the times we are in is reserved for the people in the times. So when we talk of the end times, the people who were not supposed to be in the end time didn't need the knowledge of the end time, because it will be of no use to them. I mean, if you are not going to be alive in the end time, why do you need knowledge of the end time for? So you see, when you read Daniel 12 chapter, Daniel chapter 12, and then you get to verse 4, it says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end." That means the content of the book is to be sealed till the end when it is needed. Now, see, for those who have Bibles open, and you see that there's a colon at the end, is not full stop, colon. That means the next sentence is qualifying, is part of, is virtually explaining, is linked to the preceding. You see, so thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end, colon. Now the next part is, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. It's very unfortunate that over the years, end time books and all, they've made it, oh, many shall run to and fro, means transportation, space travel, aeroplane, bullet trains, fast train. I mean, come on. You see, the many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. It's even qualified in Amos 8, 11 and 12 again. Well, let me just read Amos 8, 11 and 12, where it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro, the same as what Daniel said in Daniel 12, 4. So then running to and fro is for the word of God, for the knowledge of the word of God that has been sealed. And so many will run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. You see, so the knowledge of the times is for our time. When God reveals it, it's for the people who are in that time to get more understanding of it. So trust the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into more knowledge of His word, because He will not hide something from you if it's not due. If it's due you, He will not hide it. He will not hide it. So, well, we thank God for this evening. This is how far we've come. The program is recorded. You get it, as I said, online. So, good night and God bless you. I'm Eben. God willing, next week we'll be continuing from where we left off. God bless you.